Hey everybody, welcome to Graceway Online. We are so glad that you're here today. Joining us on demand is awesome, but did you know that we go live every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time? Every Sunday, our online host team is available to chat and pray with you. To join us live, go to live.visitgraceway.org or catch us on Facebook.
I don't know how we got Ray Allen to do our, All right, good morning, y'all. How are you? Good to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you're watching us online, thank you for that as well. Why don't you get in your Bible to the book of James. We're going to start a new series today called Everyday Faith. I'm very excited. Let me also just give a little bit of love to the ladies in the house today. Please, 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 please make sure you jot down March 6th and 7th for the IF gathering. It's going to be awesome, as well as October 18th, the founder of the IF gathering, which now is about a million ladies strong across the world. But the founder of the IF gathering, Jenny Allen, will be here on this stage October 18th, Sunday evening. And so I want you to make sure that you don't miss any of that. I want to invite all of you who are Chiefs fans today, right? And I also begrudgingly want to invite you if you are in open sin as a 49ers fan, all right? You're in the right spot. You're in the right spot. God still loves you and still has plans for you. And you're welcome here, even if nobody wants to talk to you today, all right? No, it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. Let me pray and we'll get right to it. God, we love you. I thank you for your grace to me. I thank you for your grace to this church. I thank you, God, for the book of James. What an incredible, incredible book. And I believe that it's going to be encouraging and helpful. And so, God, I need your grace and your wisdom and your anointing and your favor and your power and your discernment, God, to apply well. And God, even that won't be enough. You're going to have to do a work. So be present in this room. We love you and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So typically after our prayer season, we do a micro conference, then we hop right into a book. And this is really my favorite way to teach, is just to teach you books of the Bible. It brings us across topics that we otherwise maybe wouldn't address, and it gives us some understanding of what God's doing through this book that was written a couple thousand years ago. It took about 1,000 years to write, 40 different authors, 66 books, who are all communicating the message of our need for a Savior, and that Savior's name being Jesus. And the book of James is sometimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's probably the most practical, the most kind of everyday, live out your faith book in the New Testament. And so I think it's going to be incredibly helpful to you and hopefully encouraging to you. And we're going to be in James 1, 1 through 18. I'm not going to read it to begin, but I'm just letting you know I will eventually read all of the verses to you. But I want you to begin with me in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 1, and let's look at the introduction. It begins, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersions. What's happening? That's basically what he says, right? Greetings. So this is not James the disciple, the son of Zebedee, the one that shows up in the Gospels. That James was executed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. This is actually James, the half-brother of Jesus. Let me tell you why that's so interesting. Because if you read through the Gospels, particularly in Mark chapter 3, we understand that Jesus was initially rejected by his immediate and nuclear family, that he did not have people who were followers of his messianic claims in his family, that he went home to people who literally thought he was crazy. In Mark chapter 3, verses 21 through 35, some people asked Jesus's family, his brothers, presumably James, what do you think about your brother Jesus? And he literally says, I think he's out of his mind. I think he's out of his mind. And when you track that kind of trajectory throughout the Gospels, you begin to understand why when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he dedicates his mom not to a family member, but to John. Because most likely, nobody in his family believed that he was who he said that he was. They believed that their brother, that their cousin, that their uncle was crazy and that he was getting what he had coming to him. The problem for them happened 3 days later. The problem was that they thought that Jesus was crazy. They thought that his claims of messianic kingdom, that his claims of resurrection were complete lunacy. And then 3 days later, they all came true. And so what we probably know about James is that he was not a follower of his half-brother until after the resurrection. And so after the resurrection, we get into the book of Acts, and God spends about 40 days with about 500 people really initiating the church. Very similar to what you're sitting in right now. We have the same commission now that we did then. In the first handful of chapters in the book of Acts, actually the entire book of Acts, is a historic rendering of how the church began. And in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21, we're introduced to this James, who has become probably the senior pastor, as it were. That's not the hierarchy that they would have gone with, but the senior elder of the initial church at Jerusalem. His nickname was James the Just. What a great nickname, right? In fact, from now on, I'd like you to call me Tim the Just. All right? Tim the Just. And when you understand his nickname, you begin to, as you read through the book of James, see how he got that nickname. He's very concise. He's very direct. He's very overt. There's nothing obtuse about his communication, but he was a man who was known for his leadership. And at a time that the church was really being beat up from all sides, he provided the leadership that stabilized and sustained the early church. And so he introduces himself, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, what's up, Jesus is my brother. No, he understands who he is now in relationship to God, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So he's writing to the early Jewish church in Jerusalem. Now, this is probably, if not the very first chronological New Testament book, is probably the second. We know that James the Just was martyred in AD 62 by a guy named Annas the Second. He was thrown off of the top of the temple and stoned to death because of claims and beliefs that he has that are just like yours and mine. But I want you to understand that he's writing to a group of people that are scattered because of persecution. Scattered meaning the church started in Jerusalem, and because of persecution, they've had to leave their home. They've had to spread out all over the place. And really, if you go through the Bible, what we know is that in Acts chapter 7, a guy by the name of Stephen was martyred, and that the church really scattered and really panicked in Acts chapter 8. And on. Now, here's what I want to help you with, and this is very, 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 very important for you to understand. I don't want you to just hear 12 tribes. I heard a pastor say one time about the book of James. He's writing to the 12 tribes. Which tribe are you in? And all of the non-Jews in the house were like, I'm not in any tribe. And his point was, this book really isn't for you. If you come to this book that way, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to misunderstand what James is trying to communicate. He's not just talking to Jews. He's talking to Jews who have been saved by the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ, reside in Jerusalem, and are spread out because of persecution. This is not an old covenant book. It's a new covenant book. And there are some things in this new covenant book that James is very direct about and that are going to feel a little bit confusing, but I want you to understand the context of the books before we go any further. This is not like a it's to you but not for you kind of thing. This is to you and for you. This is a guy that's trying to grapple with the reality of his life based on the claims and his faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone else in here like that? Trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus in the reality that you're living in the complexity that you're living in. And James writes and basically says, hey, y'all who are beat up but still love Jesus. Hey, y'all who are persecuted but still love Jesus. Hey, y'all who are discouraged but still love Jesus. Greetings. Are you with me so far? Okay. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he gets right into it. James has almost no fluff, which is why I love him. And he says it this way. James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. I'm going to read that again because I want you to understand that James apparently has a very different perspective on life than most of us do. So I'm going to read it to you again. Here it goes. Count it all joy. Some translations say count it perfect joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When you're the most beat up, be the most happy. When you're struggling the most, have the most joy. That's what James says. And right away, he's going to get into these theological truths and how they apply to our everyday lives. Things that are true about Jesus that should affect tomorrow, right? 14 times in this book, he references faith. And of 108 verses, 59 of them have a directive. In other words, over half of all of the verses in the book of James have some type of "you ought to do," have some type of "this is the right way to handle this." Now, let me just say something real quickly to you about this, because some of you, when you come to the book of James, you're going to feel like there's a lot of rules in here, and this feels legalistic. This feels legalistic. So let me define legalism for you before we go any further. Legalism is not that there are things that are expected of you. That's not legalism. Legalism is the belief that the more I do, the more valuable I am. Legalism is the belief that if I do well, God is more happy. If I do poorly, God is less happy. That is called heresy. Legalism is the belief that my works and my value are simultaneous. The gospel is that my value is infinitely, eternally, unconditionally set in the personal work of Jesus. And that nothing that I do changes my value. So if you get up tomorrow morning and you have the most heretical, disobedient day of your life, I hope that you don't do that, okay? But maybe the Chiefs lose and you're in a bad mood, okay? I'm just saying. Your standing in God changes zero. Let's say, on the other hand, that the Chiefs win. Yeah. Y'all are so easy, okay? And that tomorrow you wake up with a special anointing on your life, with a special favor, with a special indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that you live the godliest day of your life, your standing in God changes zero. It changes zero. Now, let me flip the coin over and say this. Your faith is supposed to be connected to your activity. Your faith is supposed to show up in your life. In fact, if your faith doesn't show up in your life, that's called hypocrisy. And we want to avoid this. And so we don't, if you're a Christian in here, I want you to understand, you don't work for God's love. I work because I'm loved. But I still work. Come on, somebody. It's got to be all three. I don't work for love. I work out of love, but I still have some application from my faith in my life. I don't just get to pick and choose. We don't use liberty as license to be and do what we want. Your faith is supposed to show up in a certain way, and James is going to help us with what that looks like. And so he's going to address in the first 18 verses a common struggle then and now. And it's interesting because he uses a little bit of wordplay on this. It's the same Greek word, but in English, it's two words. The same Greek word shows up in two words in English. It's trials and temptations. Same Greek word with two applications. Trials, external. Temptations, internal. Both inevitable. Amen? Both often misunderstood. Both used by God to deepen a faith that will show up in your actions. And so what James is going to do is he's going to write a letter to a group of people who are going through trials and don't understand why God would let it happen. Have you been there? And they understand that sometimes trials produce temptations of belief or activity that take us further away from God when I misunderstand how God's trying to use trials in my life. And so James is a pastor, and he's saying, I know you're beat up. I know you're afraid. I know you're anxious. I know you're questioning whether or not God is powerful or good or why he would let this happen to you. Picture a shepherd. Let me help you understand what's going on when it comes to trials and when it comes to temptations. Is that relevant today? Yeah, that's relevant today. That's probably relevant for tomorrow, if you're anything like me. And so what I want to do is I want to give you four things for each trials and temptations. I want you to take good notes, and I want you to follow along with me in your Bible or on the screen so that you can apply this to your life today. Today, okay? Here we go. When it comes to trials, here's what James says. First, you need to recognize what's really going on. You need to recognize what's really going on. James 1, 2, and 3 says this. We read 2. Let me read it to you again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why, James? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Because you know, right, that when you're going through something, God's trying to use it to produce something. So recognize that whenever you're going through trials, it's not that God has left you, abandoned you, or forsaken you. It's actually that God is active in your life. It's actually that God is doing something when you're going through a valley that he says he walks with you through. And James says, the reason you should count it joy is that James appears to believe that when I'm struggling the most, God is the most near. So recognize what's going on. And then number two, recognize the process of trials. Recognize how God views trials. Do you think that it's possible that sometimes God thinks about your life differently than you do? Yeah, I think that's possible. I think it's probable, right? And so God is anointing and appointing James to give us his perspective on our trials. And in James 1 and verse 4, it says this, and let that steadfastness that's being produced by the trial have its, what's the next two words? You guys are getting better than you were a little while ago, but let's try that one more time. Have its what? What's the next two words? Have its full effect. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Why, James? That you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a ridiculous claim. This is a radical belief system. James is saying that if you will let your trials have their full effect in your life, that you will be perfect, complete, and not lacking anything that you need. You say, James, are you out of your mind? What's the craziest about this is that this shows up not just in James, but all through the New Testament. In the book of Romans, chapter 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says it this way. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that character produces hope. Paul seems to indicate that if you don't go through trials, your character is going to be insufficient. And if your character is insufficient, your hope is insufficient. Wow. Also, not the last guy to say this, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, that you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, look how he describes it, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It seems like the Bible is almost inviting you to not only be open, but to celebrate trials because it will prepare you to stand before Jesus in a way that you would otherwise not be prepared if you had lived a life of abundance and comfort. Now, this is a very radical and counterintuitive idea for the Western world. This is something that makes no sense to us. So let me say it to you a little bit differently. Your pain is purposeful. Your pain is purposeful. And so James is saying to the church, and I believe to this church, your pain is purposeful, so let its purpose happen. Let its purpose happen. So let me say it to you this way. Trials tend to take something, don't they? Yeah. Trials in the economy of our life, trials are a subtraction many times. So they take comfort. They take ease. They take pride. They take self-reliance, right? Lots of times when I'm going through a valley, I know more clearly that I not only need God, but that I need people around me. Now, that's always true. It's always true, but it's the most clear to me when I'm going through a difficult season. And so James is trying to teach us that pain gives you a clarity that you otherwise wouldn't have, and that God, please listen to this, is trying to shrink something so that he can grow something else. That when I go through a valley, yes, God is trying to shrink something, but not just take, he's taking so that he can give. And so what James is saying is that if you knew what God's trying to take, how bad it is for you, you would celebrate that God's trying to take it from you. And if you knew how great what God is trying to give you is, you would celebrate not only that he took these, but that he was seeing fit to give you these. You say, how can I be happy about going through difficult times? Because God's trying to take something that's bad for you and give something that's great for you. There's a purpose to your pain, and if you fail to recognize trials, you will misunderstand what God is doing, and you'll say things like, God's trying to kill me. God's abandoned me. God's not powerful. God's not good. No, you're looking at the wrong side of it. You're looking at the rear end side of it. Come on, somebody. God is with you, and God is for you, and God is trying to take something from you that will be detrimental in your life so that he can give you something that you will be able to rejoice in. And so all through the New Testament, people are like, come on, rejoice when you're going through difficult times because God's about to do something. So don't get stuck over here. Don't get stuck over here. Listen, I've gone through valleys. Some of you have gone through deeper valleys than I've gone through. And I want to help you today. Don't get stuck in the valley. Don't get stuck in the belief that God isn't for you. Don't get stuck in the belief that God's trying to do something to you. Don't get stuck in the belief that God's not powerful. Don't get stuck in the belief that God's not good. I'm not saying don't let the idea cross through your mind. I get the idea crosses through your mind. But let me tell you what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep that in your mind. And when that's going through your mind, can I tell you what you need to do? You need to not only get in the presence of God, but you need to get in the presence of people who believe in God, and you need to borrow their belief while you're going through the valley. This is why I need you to get into a small group. Because some of you are going through valleys and you insist on doing it alone. Can I tell you some of the worst theology I've ever seen was born in valleys in isolation? Some of the worst belief systems that I've ever seen were created in times of difficulty and testing where God was trying to take something that was ultimately going to hurt you and give you something that was going to bless you. But because you rejected God and the people of God, you came up belief systems that didn't represent the heart of God and you get stuck of them. And it takes you on a trajectory that God never intended you to go on because you got stuck in a valley when God wanted to take you from a valley, walk you through a valley, Psalm 23, and onto a mountaintop. God wanted to give you something. Please listen to me. You can't get any other way. You can't get some of the things that God wants to give you standing on a mountaintop. That's not how it works. You say, why not? I have no idea. I wish that it worked that way. But what I know is that there are things that I know about God that I didn't learn in a spotlight. I learned in the dark. When I was alone, when I was afraid, when I was mad, when I was hurting, when I felt betrayed, I learned things about God that I didn't learn when everything was going great. And James says, count it perfect joy. God's at work in your life. I feel like he's trying to kill me. I know, baby. He's trying to give you something. He's trying to give you something that you wouldn't know you needed if you didn't go through this. So number three. First, you got to recognize what's going on. Secondly, recognize the process of trials. Third, recognize you need help. Recognize you need help. We read this verse so many times and apply it so many ways, but this next verse, James 1 and verse 5, is in the context of trials. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Some of you are stuck in a valley, and the only thing that you need to do is say, God, I don't know what to do. God's not asking you to figure it out. God's asking you to trust that he's already figured it out. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe this is just me. Sometimes I get in the valley, and I'm like, okay, This is a challenge and the problem, and I'm going to figure it out. And God's like, you got to be kidding me. How many times we got to take this walk, son? How many times we got to have this conversation, son? How many times I got to tell you the same thing, son? That the reason I walk you through the valley is so that you knew that you needed God's people and that you needed God. And they were so self-reliant. Well, I'll just Google it. We're so self-reliant, and we have such a proclivity for an immediate result. Can I tell you, your faith doesn't work that way. That when you get stuck, you're stuck so you'll ask. God, listen, God never does anything to damage you, but sometimes I think God will help you get stuck and then just be like, wonder if we'll ask this time. I'm stuck in my marriage. Listen, don't go to Amazon. Don't go to the next conference. Go to God. And then do what he says. Here's what I need you to understand. And this is what James is trying to help us understand. We think that we have everything that we need. But trials teach us that I don't have all the answers, but the truth is, God does have what I need. What does it say? If you lack wisdom, some of you just got to come to that spot where you go, I don't know how to do this. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and the response is automatic, who gives generously to all without reproach. God knows and has what you need. Will you ask him today? Will you ask him, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in my finances. I don't know what to do with my prodigal. God, I don't know what to do in my faith. God, I don't know what to do in my marriage. God, I don't know what to do with my next step. God, I feel like I'm in the dark and I'm freaked out. God, what do you want me to do? Listen, God loves to give you his wisdom. Ask. Ask him for it. And then number four, realize that your attitude matters. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. James 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith. If I'm asking God for wisdom, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded sucker, unstable in all his ways. That's the TMVS, Timothy Michael version syndrome. No, I don't know. Here's what God says. It's important for you to understand that how you go through the valley is as important as that you go through the valley. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God had promised to those who loved him. Okay, so let me help you. My attitude can follow one of two paths. My attitude either follows my feelings or it follows my beliefs. Okay, now, I understand that in the short term, my attitude, I don't know if this is how it is for you, my attitude typically follows my feelings, right? So something happens and I grieve and I'm mad and I question and I'm doubting and I'm frustrated and God, how dare you? And God, why would you? And God, where are you? Have you been there? And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. You say, how do you know? Because I've read the book of Psalms. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think that God's intimidated by it or offended by it. Just don't get stuck there. Some of the reason that you keep going through the valley is that your attitude keeps following how you feel about the valley instead of the God who's with you in the valley. Whew, that's super good, and y'all didn't say amen. Some of the reason you keep going, I feel like I have to keep going through it. That's because you keep following the wrong thing in it. Now, I'm not saying don't grieve. I'm not saying don't question. I'm not saying don't be mad. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm saying don't get stuck there, or you got to come back to there. So eventually, we want our feelings to ultimately be turned over to our faith. We ultimately want our feelings to be turned over to, I hate this, but I trust you. I can't believe you're doing this to me again. But if I look over my shoulder, I see that you've always been with me. And so I trust you with what comes next. You see? So your attitude matters. Now, your attitude is not always going to be perfect, and praise the Lord that your standing in God is not contingent on your attitude. But what I'm trying to say to you is that your attitude ain't going to help you get out of the valley. It's going to predict that you're going to go back into the valley. And so James says, blessed, happy is the man who remains steadfast under trials. God, you're with me. God, I don't know why you're doing this, man. God, this is so hard. God, I can't believe they. I can't believe this. I can't believe again. But I know you're trying to give me something. And if this is the only way for you to give it to me, my feelings are going to have to come along, but my faith is steadfast in you. Okay? So James helps us as he helps his congregation who's spread out and under intense and brutal persecution. And like trials, temptations are both inevitable and misunderstood. That's why James uses the same Greek word. So let me talk to you about temptations for a minute. Temptations, when we're tempted, James says, recognize the source of your temptation. Watch. The exact same with trials. Recognize what's really going on with temptations. Recognize where this is coming from. James 1 and verse 13 says, let no one, turn to your neighbor and say, no one, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So when you read through the Bible and look at temptations, temptations come from one of two places. The first is an external place. Satan, the demons, the forces of darkness. You say, I don't believe in that. I don't care. They believe in you, all right? And just because you don't know who's punching you in the face don't mean you ain't going to wake up with a black eye, all right? I'm really excited about the Super Bowl, y'all, all right? So that's the first, external. And then the second is internal. You say, what do you mean internal? Your temptations come from you. Your desires, your motivations. The Bible calls it your flesh. And so God, when I'm being tempted, I don't know if you've ever been in a season when you're experiencing intense temptation. But God's like, don't look at me. That ain't from me, baby. That's from him. Oh, that's from you. And then James helps us. You see how practical this is. James helps us with the process of temptation. He says, let me tell you what's going on. James 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person, that means everybody in here, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We ain't even talking about Satan right now. Listen, it's amazing to me some of the stuff that church folks blame on Satan because they don't want to look in the mirror. It's you. It's me. When I'm drawn away by stuff I want, then desire, when it has conceived, what an interesting word, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So let me help you with what temptation looks like biblically. It's an intersection of three things: my desires, deception, and opportunity. Okay, I'm gonna say it again. Desires, deception, and opportunity. It's not tempting if I can't get it. Right? It's funny, I talked to some of y'all who used to party. I'm like, I don't even know where I would go to get that. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even know. And all y'all are like, oh, I know. I'm like, stop. No, that's not what I meant by that, all right? But it's not tempting to me because I wouldn't even know how to get it. Secondly, it's not tempting if you don't want it. It's not tempting if you don't know how to get it. It's not tempting if you don't want it. So here's how temptation works. I want it. I know I shouldn't want it, but I do. I can get it. And then that meets any number of lies. You deserve this. No one will know. It won't hurt anything. Okay, watch. If I'm honest, I want it. I can get it. And then I'm believing something that God says isn't true. And when I walk through that intersection, deception, desire, and opportunity, out of that comes a decision. And that decision is based on a lie. You don't deserve it. Somebody will know. Somebody will get hurt. You say, how do you know that? Because the end of all sin is death. All sin kills something. All sin, it kills your integrity. It kills your conscience. It kills your marriage. It kills your relationship to your kid. It produces shame and regret. Listen, sin always has a price tag, and sin is always born. I want it. I know how to get it. And I feel like I deserve it. I don't think it'll hurt anything. And if it does, nobody will know. Not true. Not true. And so James, this incredible pastor, James the Just, says, when you understand what temptation is, you got to learn based on how the process works, how to overcome it. And that's James 1 and verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. You say, how do I overcome sin? Here's the reality. Your desires, you're going to need to acknowledge them. Opportunity is going to be ever present, right? I mean, the world we live in, you can get almost anything at any time, anywhere. And so you do need to acknowledge what you want. You do need to acknowledge that it's present. But deception is where you can have the victory. So let me ask you a question. When you're struggling with a certain temptation, here's the question you need to ask. Where's the lie in this? Where's the lie? I promise you there's a lie in there. And until you figure out where the lie is, can I be a good pastor to you? Don't do anything. Because most of the time, we discern the lie in hindsight, and you already killed it. And so James is saying, understand how temptation works. And temptation doesn't come from God. Sometimes it comes from Satan, but most of the time it comes from y'all. And it's the intersection of you wanting something, you being able to get something, and you believing something that's not true. And so if you're going to combat temptation, you have to live in the light of truth. You have to live in the light of truth. James, or 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with temptation also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. You say, what does that mean? It means there's no temptation greater than the truth. You say, I was going to, and then God didn't stop me. No, you didn't listen to the truth. You already got that if you're a Christian. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and instead of living to the truth, listening to the truth of the Holy Spirit, you listen to the lie of your own desires or the enemy. You say, I don't like that you're talking to me this way, and I don't like that we keep burning stuff down and then blaming Satan, right? The practicality of this, what is James saying? He's saying the truth of God is greater than the temptations of your heart. He's saying you already got so many incredible things. Don't lose them and then blame God for it. Listen to the truth when you're going through these situations. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Listen to me. Sin always kills something. Sin always kills something. White lies still kill stuff. Stuff that you don't think anybody knows because it's only you and your phone still kills stuff. Your side hustle, your side chick, your side dude, kill stuff. Yes. And you're believing a lie. You're believing a lie. And you're listening to your desires. And James says, when that desire is full grown, you're going to resent it. Amen. So listen to the truth. Listen to the truth. And then lastly, fall in love with Jesus. I love that in the context of temptation, James says this, James 1, verses 17, 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits to his creatures. Now watch. In the context of temptation, James starts talking about all the good things that God's given to you. In the context of temptation, James brilliantly starts talking about God's provision. Now, I've done this exercise with you a lot of times. The good things that God has given you are obviously what we would call religious good things, right? Like grace and mercy and forgiveness and atonement and purity and heaven, right? All awesome. And sometimes I feel like when I think about the good things that God's given me, they're out there. You know what I'm talking about? Like, someday it will be, I don't always feel like, but that's not what James says. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so let me just talk about today, right? I'm wearing this jersey, okay? Can I tell you, until I moved to KC, I didn't care about y'all. I ain't rooting for the Chiefs. I'm probably rooting for the Niners tonight. And I'm just mad that the Browns are terrible again. I ain't care about, she says, and the Bengals. Why you gotta throw the Bengals into this? That ain't right. That's just mean-spirited for you to say that. I didn't care about y'all, but it's interesting that I go on Nike.com and I buy this jersey, and the jersey comes, and I like wearing this jersey. You know why? Because I like you. Because, see, why can't you be like that? Why you gotta be mean to me? Because I prayed that God would bring me to a place that immediately felt like home. And because God gave me that. Graceway is home to me. I don't want to go someplace else. I've had people say to me, what do you think's next? This. I don't want to go anywhere else. Come on, Pastor Brandon. And I'll tell you, Pastor Brandon's the same. When we hired him, I say, look, man, I ain't trying to have this be a stepping stone. He's like, I want to come to a place and be home. And so when I put on this jersey, I think about God answering my prayer and giving me a home in a city that for no good reason I love. I love Kansas City. I do. I love it. I got these shoes on, right? Now these shoes, these are $60 shoes. It's whatever. You can go to an outlet mall and get these. But can I tell you, my daughter, Emma, she's gotten into Vans. And so most mornings, I'm like, which Vans are we going to wear? Right? I got a red pair and a black pair. She's got a red pair and a black pair. And whenever I put these shoes on now, I ain't trying to wear swag. I mean, a little bit. But I'm thinking about my baby girl. And if you see my little girl, she's got her black Vans on. Right? Tonight, I'm going to watch a game. And I'm going to watch a game, and I'm going to eat some ridiculous food. Come on. Right? Some ridiculous food. And I'm going to watch that game about a city that I now care about from a place that's home with food that God provided, with friends that I am falling more in love with. You see, this isn't theological. This is your everyday. And I'll tell you, when I stop to think about those things, It gives me two things. Number one, I just feel like, man, God, thank you. And I also feel like, man, God, I love you. Who else would I follow but you? Who else would I believe but you? Who else would I want to be my God but you? You've been so good and so kind and so faithful, down to a stupid jersey, right? And so here's what James says. You want to beat temptation? John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This ain't about the rule. It's about who you're in love with. And James, in the context of temptation, says, let me talk to you about temptation. Look at everything God's given you. And I promise you that what God has given you is greater than that thing you think you're about to do. And so sometimes, let me help you. In the context of temptation, you got to say, where's the lie? And sometimes in the midst of temptation, you got to stop and you got to look around and you say, God, I can't believe you've been so kind to me. I can't believe you've given me so much. I can't believe you always show up. I can't believe that you would do this for me. You could have done this for anybody, but you did it for me. And I wouldn't want to do this because I just love you too much. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I think it's important sometimes to just be honest. So if you're in here today, come on, no one looking around, and you're going, I want to pray for you. You're going through a difficult season. I want you to put your hand in there. Come on. I want you to know today, man, God hadn't lost you. God's with you. God's got something for you. Let that trial have its full effect. How many are in here today and you're like, here's the thing, man. I got some temptations going on in my life. Come on, raise your hand. Come on, raise both hands. Yeah. I got some things I'm considering. This isn't about following the rules, friends. This is about you understanding where that comes from and understanding what you've been given. And what I want to say to you today is that some of you in here right now, man, you've been going through trials and temptations. You're trying to do it by yourself. And there's a God who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And he wants to be with you and before you and walk with you, give you things that you can't get any other way, walk with you through every valley, every mountaintop. And I'd love for you, before you walk out of this room, to say yes to that. Are you with me? All right. Why don't you stand up? I'm gonna pray for you. In a minute, buckets are gonna pass. If you're a member of Graceway, we're gonna continue to worship with our money. If you need prayer, you want to talk to somebody about a relationship with God, a difficult season, temptation, we'll have pastors and leaders down front, but we're going to sing. Some of us out of surrender, some of us out of gratitude, all of us because God's worthy. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, we love you. Where else would we go? Who else would we follow? Who else would we trust? Who else would we gladly obey but you? You're the only one. The only one who's worthy. So we love you today. We love you through our trials and through our temptations. We love you, God, the best way we know how. For those who are in the room, God, and they need to come into a relationship with you, God, could today be the day of salvation? For those of us, God, who are in trials and valleys, would you let your presence be known? For those of us, God, who are tempted, would you show us what you've given us? And for all of us, God, would you receive our praise? We thank you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.